We'll be looking at 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 4 this evening. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. We're starting a new series in the letters of John. And as an introduction to this series, a couple of weeks ago, we did a Meet the Author. And we looked at how the one whom Jesus gave that wonderful nickname to, Boanerges, son of thunder, how he became the one that we know as the Apostle of Love. And it wasn't because of that old nickname that Jesus had given him, Son of Thunder. It was because of the new name that Jesus had given to him. The name that John always uses in his gospel. He is never John. He is always the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that was how John had come to see himself and to think about himself. And it's how he wants you to think about yourselves. It wasn't that John was loved more than the other apostles or more than the rest of the church. He knew full well that there were no distinctions of love in God's family. And the emphasis in that name was never on John but on Jesus. And John wants you to share the same fellowship with him that he knows, is to bring you in. And the fellowship that he knows is with God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son. What changed his life? Knowing the love of Jesus, he wants to go on changing your lives. Now, I imagine that some of you, maybe a couple of you, maybe one of you, knowing that we were going to start a series on the letters of John, have taken time to read through in preparation. These I won't ask for a show of hands. It might disappoint me. But even if you haven't, and you've got memories of 1 John from the past, you will have been reminded that this is a strange letter. Is it even a letter at all? You could almost think that someone had jotted down the words of an old man and put them down. It's almost like a sermon, isn't it? But I think it is a letter, but it's an unusual letter. There's no introduction like we have in nearly all the other letters, or all the other letters apart from the letter to the Hebrews. The ending is unlike anything else in the New Testament. When Paul finishes a letter, he says, I've written this with my own hand. And here's my signature, with big letters because my eyesight has gone, Paul. And Priscilla and Aquila, they send their greetings to you. And I want you to say hi to Timothy. And I'll be with you this time next year, God willing. And make sure you've got the collection for the Jerusalem church ready. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forever. Amen. And please, P.S., don't forget my coat when you come. It's a proper letter. Whereas John signs off by saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And we're thinking of Mr. Page. What have you done? Did you run out of space? Was something lost? And yet, no, that's how John writes. And even the main body of the letter is strange. As Paul moves through an argument on a line, and you can see what he's doing very clearly. He's giving you the gospel, telling you what Jesus has done, and then he's working out the implications of the gospel to various parts of your life before he says goodbye and asks you not to forget the coat. Whereas John, he goes round in circles. And you keep thinking, but I've been here before. John, are you going anywhere? Well, John is going somewhere. And there's a verb that dominates this letter. Well, there are several verbs that dominate it. But if you want to go through and just underline the verbs that keep coming up, one of them you'll find is a strange word that we don't really use very much today. But it keeps appearing. And it's the word abide, which means to remain, to be rooted in, to make your home in. 20 times, I think, in this letter, John uses this word, abide. He tells you to abide in God. And God abides in you. And the love of God abides in you. And eternal life abides in you. Abide in Christ. Christ abides in you. The Spirit abides in you. And it's a letter, I think, about moving into deeper and deeper fellowship with God. Of knowing that you are living in God and God in you and all that that means for your life. One of my lecturers when I was at LTS many, many years ago said one thing that did stay in my mind. I've forgotten most of the things. But one thing he said when he was going through John's gospel is that the key to unlocking John's gospel has been left at the back door. Like you leave a key at the back door for the children. Well, the key is at the end of John's gospel. So you have to do a spoiler with John's gospel if you really want to understand what he's trying to do, because he tells you at the end, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And I found that the key to 1 John has also been left by the back door. It's there in chapter 5 and verse 13. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Can you see the difference? In the gospel, it's that you might believe in Jesus and have eternal life. In this first letter, it's for those who do already believe in Jesus, but who are in danger of not knowing and enjoying the eternal life that they have in Jesus. And there, I think, lies the problem for John. He's an old man. I think you need to read this letter as if you were an old man. It's short sentences. It's going round in circles and things. Not that all old men do that, but it's wonderful. And just the way that he puts such weight on various words. I want you to think about them. This old man is writing to his little children. He's the last of the apostles, probably well into his 80s, writing to the church that he loves so much, but he's aware that new teachers and new teachings have come in, and they're pulling them away from the gospel of Jesus Christ that he and the others had given to them at the beginning. And as Jesus and the gospel begins to fade from our thinking, so too does joy. So too does spiritual vitality. So too does fellowship and love and light. And this book as a whole is a powerful call back to the gospel and the utter joy of knowing the gospel and that eternal life that we have. So first of all, John starts with the gospel. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Now it takes John precisely one word to stop me in my tracks and start asking him questions. And it's that word, that. Why did you start with that which was in the beginning, when I was expecting you to start with he who was in the beginning? Give me a clue, John. And I think the clue comes at the end of that clause, concerning the word of life. And the answer is that the word of life is not a title that John has for Jesus, but rather the title that he has for the whole gospel of God. And that's a that, not a he. But that he will show comes to us in a him in a moment that you can touch. But he wants you first of all to think about the word of life, the promise of life that God has given right from the very beginning. Right from the beginning, God had good news of life for those who were enslaved under the shadow of death. It's there in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. Right from the beginning, there was hope for those who'd been plunged into the hopelessness of despair because of their sin. God doesn't say to you, it's all useless. Ahead is only disaster and death. He's promising life all the time in the Old Testament. Choose life, God says. And as you read from the beginning through the history of the Old Testament, there's this message, this word of life that grows and it shines brighter even through the darkest days. The gospel is right there from the beginning, God's promise of life. Now, what does John say about the gospel? He says, we heard it with our ears and we looked upon it with our eyes and we touched it with our hands, because that message of life, all those promises that God had given to us, have now been manifested to us in history in Jesus Christ. And I think he just can't get over how wonderful this is. The eternal life who was with the Father, face to face with the Father, actually came into this world as the fulfillment of the gospel. He is the good news of life. John keeps saying, we heard, we saw. And after about the sixth time, and it's at least six times, you're probably saying, get on with it, John. Stop wandering around in circles and tell us something exciting. I think John would say, there's nothing more exciting than this. We saw Jesus. We heard him. We touched him. This old man, I think, is savouring every single word. He is revelling in those memories. It's as if he wants to recapture every moment of what it was like to be there when the word of life broke into this world in Jesus. And we saw the glory of God in him. John's ears were the ears that heard Jesus preach. He was there when Jesus said to people, come unto me, all you who labour and are heavy laden. You'd never know those words unless the apostles had written them down for you. John's ears heard Jesus say to a paralysed man, son, your sins are forgiven you. These ears of John's heard Jesus say, Lazarus, come forth. and tell Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And he heard that Jesus say, I am the good shepherd. And these eyes, you can say, they things that they've seen in Jesus. We saw the terrifying powers of darkness just left terrified and quaking before Jesus. We saw the great tormentors being tormented by him, and the demons saying, have you come to torment us? We're the ones supposed to be doing the tormenting. We saw in Jesus one who could push back the curse, who could raise the dead, who could heal the sick. We saw the lame leaping for joy when they met him. And what things these eyes saw when the one who was the eternal life with the Father was lifted up on a Roman cross. And after those hours suffering, alone and forsaken in darkness, we heard him cry, finished, and saw him bow his head and die. And these eyes then saw an empty tomb on that Sunday morning. We saw it. We're telling you about it. There was no one there, just an angel. Just an angel. Just an angel. There was no Jesus there. And then these hands, they touched a risen Jesus. And they could trace the scars in his hands and his feet and his side. But you might be thinking, well, what's all this about, John? Where's this going? Well, secondly, John would say to you, this is all about fellowship. It's about being joined to Jesus and united to him. And we might think, well, that's great for you, John. You had fellowship with Jesus, as you kept telling us over and over and over again in the first four verses of your epistle. But we didn't. And John would say, you're wrong on two accounts. It's not that we had fellowship. It's we have fellowship. And our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. John's fellowship is not with memories. It's with God today. And he says, we want you to share in our fellowship and enjoy all the blessings and grace that we know, which is why we've declared to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm just thinking about this. Everything I know about the Jesus of the Gospels has come through the apostles. They have recounted all those accounts for us. If they hadn't told us, we wouldn't know. But it came to them first. If I could misquote Jeremy Corbyn for a moment, I've never done this before, I'm very excited. We could say that the gospel was to the few, for the many. That's what happened. It came to them. They saw, heard, touched, and then they turned round and they told and testified and passed on to the many, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of us think of fellowship as being the great goal of the gospel. That's what John's saying here. I don't know what we would have said. We might have said, well, the great goal of the gospel is to be saved. But why? Well, surely the goal of the gospel is so that I don't have to go to hell. That's a very negative way of looking at the gospel. The gospel's an awful lot more than you being spared from hell. Well, is it then that my sins might be forgiven? Well, it includes that. But why? What happens when your sins are blotted out and forgiven? Is it that I'll go to heaven? Well, yes, you will. But why are you going to go to heaven? And the goal of the gospel is that we have fellowship with God. What we lost at the beginning because of sin has now been given back to us and more. We're reconciled to God through his Son being forsaken for us, so that we could actually be swept up into the fellowship of the Trinity. And what Jesus had once enjoyed, what the Son had once enjoyed, we now enjoy fellowship with the Father. And what the Father had once enjoyed, only fellowship with his Son, we now get to share in that by the Holy Spirit. So, like the apostles, we can now talk to the Ancient of Days as Father. And we can talk to Jesus as King, yet brother. Lord, yet friend. And the Holy Spirit as our helper, our comforter. And we can abide and remain in and enjoy this union with God. I struggle to get my mind round this. Because of the apostolic gospel, which I received back in the 1980s sometime, and believed, which had been passed on down through the ages by them, I now have full fellowship with God. Just like Paul. Just like Peter. Just like John. As I was thinking about it, I found myself singing an old chorus from Sunday school. It wasn't a pretty sound, and it wasn't a particularly great chorus. It was just one of those ones that we were taught at Sunday school. It just came back to me. I hadn't sung it for years. But it was that one, he lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, and he talks with me. Along life's narrow way. That's fellowship with Jesus. And I thought, why am I so slow to enjoy this fellowship? Why am I so quick to mar that fellowship? And I found that I was hungry and thirsty for deeper fellowship. So I tried to listen to him more eagerly. And let John and the apostles tell me again of the majesty of Jesus as he walks through the pages of the Gospels, and as Jesus brings all Scripture together in himself to worship him and enjoy him and talk to him and to his Father and the Spirit who lives in me, making my heart his home. Fellowship with God. It's just the most incredible thing. I need to work out more the implications of the Gospel. Whether I feel it or not, because of the gospel, God views me as his son, views you as his daughter. Jesus views you as the one that he loves. This is the stuff angels desire to look into. This is better than being in the upper room when they did see and touch and hear Jesus, because Judas was in the upper room, and he never, ever shared that fellowship. Oh, to grasp how much God loves us, and how much he gave for us, and how much Jesus gave for us to win our fellowship and our friendship. I think angels would say, why don't they get it? They are the richest people on earth. They're the most privileged people. They share fellowship that even the angels don't share. I don't think they're allowed to call God Abba. We've been lifted past them into the family of God. So blessed. But then next to or alongside our fellowship with God is our fellowship with each other. And this is what the gospel brings, that you might have fellowship with us, John says. And one of the things that John will be telling us over and over again, because he does like to repeat himself, is that it's a strange thing to say that you love God and you don't love the fellowship of your brothers and sisters. You don't love the church. In fact, I didn't do justice to what John says. He didn't say it's a strange thing. He says it's an impossibility. Because a proper understanding of the gospel will cause you to say, I love these people as Christ has loved me. The New Testament, it just doesn't entertain the idea of a solitary Christian experience. If you have fellowship with God, you have fellowship with God's people. And you love God's people. The early church, they really grasped this. Remember how it's described in Acts chapter 2? And they were all, what? They were all of one accord, and they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Now, devoted is quite a strong word, isn't it? Absolutely committed to what the apostles had taught them, which is what they've taught us, but also to fellowship with one another. The fellowship of God's people wasn't something they could take or leave. They couldn't live without it. And I rather think that something had been lost by the time that John was writing. It wasn't that he didn't love them. He loves them. My little children, he keeps calling them. But they've been pulled away from the gospel. And when you're not devoted to Jesus, then you won't be devoted to his people. And you'll become devoted to something else. Whoever gave this church its name 25, 26 years ago was an absolute genius. So if it was you, well done. The Netley part was quite obvious, I guess. It was sort of foisted upon us. But the Christian fellowship, that is the gospel. A fellowship devoted to Jesus Christ and therefore to one another. A group of people from all sorts of different backgrounds. And that one of the things that really struck me when I came to Netley, first of all, that there was no long-standing family dynasty here. There was in the church I've been at before. And in many ways, family blood keeps people together. You just kind of have to. But when I came to Netley, it was the blood of Jesus that was the only thing that kept people together. This was the family that Jesus was bringing together. These people from so many different backgrounds, different ages, different interests. There are one or two people like railways here. Other people, football, music, different work, different education. And yet, in fellowship, having a common purpose, something that holds us all together, having a love for one another, actually enjoying being together. It's wonderful, isn't it? Can you say, I love my church? Can you? I can. I say it to Naomi pretty well every Sunday evening when we go home. I love my church. I wish I could say it every Sunday, but I do even when I don't say it. I love my church. Yes, there's plenty which is wrong. Yes, there's plenty that needs working on. But I love these people because they belong to Jesus and I belong to them. And this thirdly brings joy. We're writing these things to you that our joy might be complete. John could only be happy when his church had so grasped the wonder of the gospel that they were enjoying properly their fellowship with each other and with God. And I can agree, an unhappy church, isolated Christians, brothers and sisters who are not reconciled with each other, those aren't things that bring a pastor joy. But seeing your joy in the gospel, I can understand what John's saying. That brings me joy. hearing Abby talk a couple of weeks ago at her baptism about her joy in Jesus and her love for this church. Actually, it overwhelmed me with joy. I think I will have to insist I preach first before somebody gives their testimony, because it was so moving. And hearing you increasingly, and I listen out for it, thanking God in your prayers for each other. It's become more and more evident in your prayers. You're actually beginning to realise how wonderful your church is. No, not you're beginning to. You're beginning to express it. I think you've always known. With all of its faults. But hearing you thanking God for one another, praying for each other, carrying each other's burdens, rejoicing with each other's joys, and working together, loving one another. That's wonderful. Well, I thank God for John and the other apostles who passed on and testified to this gospel of Jesus that they'd heard and seen and touched. This eternal life that was manifested in the world, that we might have fellowship with them and with each other and with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and be part of the greatest family in all the world. That's something. That's what we are.